now. She's a senior in high school. But her name is Kara. And one day, after she came home from school, the fifth grade, she came to me and said, "Dad, why are boys stronger than all the girls?" And I said, what do you mean? Why are the boys? I mean, you're in the fifth grade. I'm not sure that's always really that true. But she said, "Well, what happened today, I want to tell you this story, but during the lunch period, everyone started to sit around the tables, and then everyone started to get into arm wrestling. And so everyone was arm wrestling one another, but all the boys always beat all the girls. Why is that?" And I sat there, and I've always tried to teach my daughter to, you know, to be able to pull her own weight and really, you know, not be insecure about anything in her life. And so I said, "Wait a second. Do you know, this is my belief, I said, do you know, most of arm wrestling is actually not about strength, though. It's about technique." She said, "What do you mean?" And so we sat down for about 10 minutes, and I showed her a few techniques in arm wrestling. You know, you got to kind of leverage yourself. Some of you consider it cheating, but you leverage yourself, and, you know, you kind of, you know, get the advantage, and, you know, turn your body a little bit, and you know, you use your shoulder, not your arm strength. And I just showed her a few of these little techniques, and she said, "Are you sure this is going to work?" And I said, "Trust me, it's going to work." So she went back to school the next day, and she came back, and she was so excited. And she said, "Dad, I got to tell you what happened today." And I said, "Okay, what happened?" She said, "We started arm wrestling, and then one by one, I started beating everyone until I beat everyone in the fifth grade, all the boys." And they said, "How are you so strong?" And she said, "I even taught some of my friends who were girls, and they beat the boys too." And she came home, and she was really excited about her newfound strength. You know, today in the scripture, God's word tells us to be strong. And this it's an encouragement and a exhortation that comes from God's word to be strong, but not simply to be strong, but to be strong in the Lord. Now, as we consider that, you may have encountered this passage and think, well, yeah, being strong is probably important, but why? Well, in the Bible, God's word commands us to be strong because we are to engage in this life realizing that the Christian life is oftentimes like a battle. It's difficult and it's hard. It is difficult because we face an opponent that is trying to bring us down, to destroy us, even to wreck our faith, if you will. And this is why verses like verse 12 tells us that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, the Christian life, although we'd like to think of it as an inspirational message, although we'd like to see it as positive words about God and his love for us, and it is that in some ways, but there's a part of our Christian life and walk where we are in a battle for the Christian life. We are fighting for our faith, survival, if you will. And so even Peter tells us that we have an adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion who wants to devour us. We don't like to think about that side of Christianity, but it's a reality. It is difficult, the Christian life. We are fighting in our faith to believe in the Lord, to remain in him. It's hard. And the theme of the scriptures is that, I would argue, is that we would be strong in the Lord. But as we're coming to this passage, Some of us have heard this and think, okay, then what does this mean to be strong? Does it mean that we just kind of, you know, like, brace yourself, get ready for hard times, work harder, be more diligent, have more discipline in your life? After all, the Lord says to be strong in Him, so we've got to be strong. Be strong mentally, be strong spiritually, maybe even a little bit physically. Get ready for the fight, get ready for the battle. What does it mean to be strong? Now, before we get there, we have to consider something. The way in which this scripture, the Apostle Paul teaches his people to be strong, is not surrounded with any of these kinds of words and ideas. What he tells us to do is to put on God's armor. This is the way to be strong. Now, this is where we're going to get now into God's armor. Because if the way in which we get strong is to put the armor of God on, then shouldn't we pause a little bit to think about what really is God's armor? What is God's armor, after all? And some of us, you've maybe in your Sunday school days or VBS days at one point, you know, made some pieces of God's armor, or you drew it, and you know each singular piece, and we talk about what each piece is and what it means. I want to approach this possibly a little bit different than that. What does the idea of armor really mean? For us, obviously, none of us wear armor. The armor that we've seen is either in movies or in museums, or when we draw it in Sunday school, or, you know, make little, cutouts of that. But in the ancient days, obviously, armor was protective, and armor prepared us for the battle that was before us. And this is why Apostle Paul tells us that we should put on the armor of God. But here's a very important question, and I want to dare to say that some of you may never have asked this question when you've looked upon this passage. That question is this: if this is the armor of God, and armor is something that you wear for battle, when did God ever wear armor? Have you ever thought about that question? We're told over and over we have to put God's armor on. But since when does God wear armor even? When does God wear armor? And then what does he even need it for? Why would God have armor such that Paul would say we have to put God's armor on? This is a very important question to ask and to consider. On top of that, you might just be saying, well, it's just the metaphor that Paul is using, you know, to be protected. But you have to follow up the question with this. Where did Paul get this idea, the great writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit as he's writing, this idea to use this idea of armor? God's armor that we as Christians must put on as we go into battle. Have you ever wondered that question too? Armor of God? What is God's armor? And when would we put it on? Where did Paul get this idea? Because if we don't answer that question properly, the idea of putting it on is a little bit kind of difficult to capture. What does it mean to put on the armor of God? Well, all the commentators agree that Paul had in mind, actually, other scripture when he wrote this. Because it's really impossible to see that this is disconnected with the rest of scripture as Paul knew it. He knew scripture in and out, as good as anyone ever did, the Old Testament scriptures. And it turns out that you may or may not have ever read this scripture in the Old Testament, but in Isaiah 59, and then Isaiah 11, and then Isaiah chapter 52, it talks about armor, actually. And there's evidence that there is some connectedness between these two passages, Ephesians chapter 6, and then the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about this armor, and God will, or it tells us about the earning of salvation that will happen there. And this is where I believe in, starting in chapter 6:11, Paul is telling us this is where he gets his profound ideas where he says, put on the whole armor of God. In verse 14, to stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and to take up the helmet of salvation. These are the things that it tells us from verses 11, 14, 17. But now let's take a look at Isaiah. And let's get an idea of what Paul was really referring to. What battle did God ever fight where he had to wear armor? In Isaiah chapter 59, it tells us that to earn salvation for the unrighteous, the Lord put on armor. It says in verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Did you know this passage existed? You see, Paul didn't independently talk about armor. Just get yourself ready, put on something to go into battle. He was referring to an Old Testament passage such as this, where this passage describes a moment when God put armor on. And if you read Isaiah 59 a little bit more carefully, the Lord was looking to see who was right before him. And he saw that nobody was able to earn righteousness. And so because of that, as God looked across the landscape of overall humanity, he decided that God's people needed redemption, but there was no warrior who could win that battle for his people. So God put the armor on, and he went out into battle, and he won the victory for his people. And so now Paul talks about this, the salvation that was earned for God's people through God himself, who has put this armor on. In Isaiah chapter 11, he tells us that this righteous garment of God's justice was against sin. In Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And then verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness the belt of his loins. Who is this person? We know that the shoot from the stump of Jesse is a reference to King David. And we know that David represents for us, who will one day be born through the lineage of David, the true king of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who put on this armor, and he won this victory. Isaiah was talking of a time when Christ would come. In this Advent season, we're talking about, and we think about, when Jesus was born and came into the world. And the purpose for which he came was to win our salvation as he died on that cross for us. Because through his blood being shed for us, we could be justified. We could be made righteous before a holy God so that we would not have to be ashamed before God because we were sinners, but instead we could be covered in his righteousness because of the victory that he already earned for us. This was what Isaiah was anticipating, what would happen through the Lord Jesus Christ and the victory that he would win for you and for me. And as Paul now shares, he challenges God's people to be united with the victory that comes in Jesus Christ. Put on this armor. The very armor that the Lord Jesus won the victory for us with. This same armor. Isn't that exciting as you think about the armor? It's not just a metaphor of getting ready so that you could win the battle. This is the very armor that Jesus Christ won when he won the victory for you and for me. And this is the armor that we put on. And this is why this armor is so exciting. The Word of God tells us that the Lord is the one who fights for us as the divine warrior in Exodus chapter 15. It says in verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father is God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." After you read thoroughly some of these passages in Isaiah, and then you come back to Ephesians chapter 6 here, I tell you, you can't read Ephesians 6 the same way anymore. You really can't. It really is a different lesson than the Sunday school VBS times that you grew up in when we think about this armor that we put on. We can't help but think about Jesus Christ. We can't help but think about him on the cross for you and for me. We can't help but think about how we could never earn that salvation on our own, but that's why the Lord Jesus came for us, so that he could accomplish something that we could never accomplish. And after he accomplished this incredible victory for us, it's as if, like these NBA games, if you know, where an NBA star after the game takes off his shoes and he throws it into the crowds, and then some lucky fellow gets these shoes. The problem is that they're probably size 12s or 15s or something. This young kid puts them on his feet. But can you imagine if you were a young kid or even as an adult going to one of these games, maybe a game that Jordan would have played in? He threw out his shoes, you receive it, and you try to put it on. It's way too big for you. You can't really play in it, but there's something special about this shoe. It's not just any shoe. And there's no victory that you have to win with it. But he already won the game wearing these shoes. It is quite special. They represent that. And this is what Paul is telling us, that the Christian life in its application is not for us to go out and win a victory and win the game, but to look to the victory of Jesus Christ that he won already for us. This is what it means to be strong in the Lord. The scripture doesn't command us to be strong on our own, to earn something, to do something, to be better, to be, you know, more effective or more fruitful in your own strength, but instead to rest and rely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ for his victory. Well, what do we do? What do we really do with this armor? How do we put it on? That's what Paul is telling us to do. We've got to take that armor, the victory that Jesus won, and then put it on ourselves. Now, that's a great concept that it would be placed upon us, but how do we actually do this? This is the other trick of this passage here. What do we do to put on the armor of Jesus Christ? Where is it tangibly? How do we get it on ourselves? How do we remain in victory as Jesus won that victory? I believe what Paul is really talking to us about is to rely upon the finished work of Christ. In other words, to put it simply, to place our trust in the righteous work of Christ the Savior. It's really that simple. Or we could say it this way, to put on your renewed identity that was made possible through Jesus Christ. This is what we are called to do when we are to be covered in the righteousness of Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul admonishes us throughout this book in Ephesians with this imagery of putting on and taking off, putting on and taking off. If you've read Ephesians, you know what I'm talking about. And the book of Colossians tells us to do the same. We're to put on the new, and to take off the old. Take off the old things that signify what we used to be, but put on new clothing, new righteousness that was earned for us through Christ. And there's another passage, possibly, you know, this might be a distraction, but it might be a helpful idea too. But all the way back in Genesis of chapter 3, you could argue that even the Bible is about the clothing that we wear. So if you're a fashionista, really into the clothing, think about this. This is really a fascinating idea. All the way back in the Old Testament times, all the way back in the beginning in the garden, there was Adam and Eve, who, if you notice, they were unclothed in the garden. But one day when they sinned, they recognized their nakedness. And they recognized that they had a need for clothing, to be clothed somehow. And the Bible tells us because of that, in their shame, what they chose to do was they clothed themselves after they rebelled against God with leaves, with their own makings, trying to cover themselves so that they would no longer be shamed. But it was not enough for them. And it tells us after God engaged with them, in Genesis 3:20, it tells us that the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins, and God clothed them at that time. And some theologians, maybe it's a stretch, possibly, but some theologians believe that this clothing that God did upon Adam and Eve was representative of covering God's people for the sin that they had done wrong. It was a hinting of God who would cover Adam one day with the righteousness that would be earned through Jesus. In some ways, it would be putting the armor of God upon Adam so that Adam would be right before God, because Adam as a sinner would need Christ, and we as sinners, we also need Christ. And so Ephesians tells us, 4:24, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The word of God tells us today, be clothed in your identity in Christ. What does that look like? I'm going to give you an illustration to maybe help us kind of hit this home and get an idea. Whether you're a parent, a wife, whether you're in your workplace, whether you're struggling with health issues or someone in your family is, we all have this need to, in this fight, be clothed with God's armor, to be strong. And I want to talk about a guy that I'll call Bill, who about 6 months ago gave me a call, and we had a conversation. Bill was dismissed from his job, and he was really discouraged because the reason that he was dismissed was because he made a grave professional error. And because of that error, he was let go. He had to really move out of town. He was ashamed. He had a family. And basically, his entire world just collapsed in. He was discouraged. And in his late mid-life time, where he was building up his career, he felt like he was a total failure. Total failure with his life. And he even asked himself and began to wonder why God was doing this to him. What does this mean? Who am I, really? And we had a lot of counseling time and dialogue that we went through. And as he went through this time, he questioned even his own Christian character. How could I have allowed this to happen to me? I'm a failure. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed for what I did to my family. I'm ashamed even before God. I'm ashamed before the church. I don't even want anyone to know what had happened. We started to meet together regularly and talk, and we would talk things out. And as we would talk things out, and he would talk about his insecurities, we would talk about also who he was in Christ. And reaffirmed that in the midst of all these things that have happened and all the collapse, that the Lord still loved him. But it didn't change one thing about the Lord's affection for him. Didn't change anything about how he sent the Lord Jesus for his sake, that it is love. That God has a plan to take his life, to cause him to be dependent upon him, to pray through this situation, to seek God, to love him even though all these hard things have happened in his life. I reminded him of the future promises of his eternal citizenship in Christ. Nothing can change those things. Isn't that true? Even when the worst things happen in your life, the Lord is with you. I don't say that, Bill. God is still with you. He loves you. God has not abandoned you. And in the midst of this hardship, Don't ever disbelieve that the Lord has turned his face away from you. You are his. You're his people. He died for your sake. Trust in him. Depend upon him. Pray more. Seek him. We would go through these weeks and we would kind of talk about these things. And I realized that after these conversations with Billy, one day he sat and he turned to me and he said this, "You know what, Pastor Anson, this is what I realized. All of this in my life that's just happened is just collapsing. It's really professional, just disaster. And it all seems so big. But you know what I realize? That out of all these terrible things that have happened, it's of such very little significance. It matters so little because of what Christ has already done for me." He said, "I know I'm going to be okay. And I know the Lord is with me. And I know that he'll be with me. And I know this will all turn around. And right now, as hard as it is, I just need to trust in him." Those times that we sat together, I believe that he put on the armor of God. He clothed himself with what Christ had done for him already. He rested in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It didn't look like it from the world that he lived in that was collapsing. From the world's point of view, that ferocious lion, the adversary, was coming and attacking, tearing down his life. But he put his trust in the Lord. And he was strong in the Lord. And I believe today, in the midst of the battles of the lies, the unbelief, the challenges that we face, he calls us today still to put on the armor of God. Rest in your identity found in Jesus Christ. Call out to him. Depend upon him. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, no matter what is before you, because the battle belongs to the Lord, and he has already won it for you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you join me together as we'll pray and ask that the Lord would apply this scripture to our lives? Lord, we thank you that according to all the promises and the work you've done for us, that we don't need to be strong in ourselves, strong in what we will accomplish, strong in what we will be. But you simply call us to be strong in the Lord. And we thank you that you sent your Son, our Savior, and he accomplished something that we could never do. But it has earned for us peace and reconciliation with you. We are overjoyed. Teach us to rest in this wonderful blessing. May you strengthen your people so that we are not wandering about, stumbling about, falling in our faith, but that we will be your people who are truly strong in the Lord. We ask for that grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.